We continue now with part two of this special presentation.
What does the blue represent? Why did God trim the borders and make the high priest's garment of blue? Because God had given his people a law. God has given his people commandments that he wanted them to follow. And he signifies his commands with the color blue. He says, when you see it, you'll know to remember to do the Lord's commands. Number seven is what we find in Revelation chapter 17, and the next characteristic we see in verse 6. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered with great admiration. The Bible tells us that this woman is drunk with the blood of the saints and of martyrs. Martyrs are those who are killed for their faith. And this woman is drunk with the blood. Babylon persecutes God's saints. Who are the saints of God? Here is the patience of the saints, Revelation says. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus, Revelation 14:12. The saints of God are the ones who are faithful to his commands. And what we find, the woman is missing the blue, which means she is not faithful to God's commands. And this is the reason she persecutes the saints who do. The Bible is giving us a very powerful, clear-cut message here in the book of Revelation chapter 17. And we can ask the question, we can ask ourselves the question tonight, who is this? Who does this woman represent? The 8 points that we can consider is that Babylon is an unfaithful church, sits on many waters or in a populated area. It has relationships or relations with the other nations of the world. It rides a beast. There's a church in control of the state. Babylon blasphemes, claims the prerogatives of God. Babylon is clothed in colors like the high priest without blue, indicating there is a false priesthood and there is a disregard for the commandments of God. And Babylon persecutes God's people. The only fitting identity, my friends, is that of the same identity that we have seen previously when we studied Revelation chapter 13 and when we studied Daniel chapter 7. There's no one else that can fit this but the papacy, the Roman papal church state. We commonly call it today the Roman Catholic Church. But again, please be reminded that God is not speaking about individual Catholic people. Sometimes, and I repeat that session by session as we discuss these things, because sometimes people will leave and they'll say, well, that was just talking about Catholic people. No, it's not. God is not singling out Catholic people. He's talking about issues. Issues of truth and error. Issues of worship to God in the way he has laid down, or worship in man's way. And the Bible has shown us that Babylon is a man-made system of worship. It's a religious system that has been developed and promoted and propagated by man. And it has very little to do with the cause of Christ. And this is the message that the Scripture is giving us. Revelation chapter 14. Verse 8 gives us this powerful message, some of the final message that God wants his people today to understand. Verse 8 of Revelation 14. Another angel followed, saying, Babylon is fallen, is fallen. Notice the repetition. That great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. This is the second angel's message. Babylon is fallen, is fallen. God wants us, my friends, to understand this message. He wants us to understand that Babylon is fallen. But why fallen? What does it mean to be fallen? Here's a passage I'd like you to notice in the book of 2 Peter, just prior to the book of Revelation here, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 15 through 18. Notice how the Apostle Peter speaks of being fallen. He says, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul, also according to the wisdom given unto him has written unto you. As also in all of his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to be understood, which they that are unlearned and unstable, they wrest or they twist, as they do also the other scriptures, unto their own destruction. Ye therefore, beloved, seeing you know these things before, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness. But grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. Amen. The Apostle Peter is saying, listen, there are people in the church who are taking Paul's writings and the other scriptures and they're twisting them. They're making them say things that they don't. He says they're wresting the scripture to their own destruction. And he says they have fallen from the steadfastness which they were. To be fallen, my friends, is to twist, to wrest the scriptures to our own demise, to our own destruction. Peter says that it is the error of the wicked. And Revelation points out to us that Babylon has fallen. And he didn't just say it once, he said it is fallen the second time. God is pleading with us to recognize that confusion, which is what Babylon means, is not where we need to be. So why is Babylon fallen? Because Babylon, the unfaithful church, has twisted the scriptures, altered God's word to their own demise. They've gone from truth to error. Babylon is the center of many false teachings. And let's notice what the scripture has to say about this. First of all, Babylon is the center of image worship. Ancient Babylon was where image worship began. Ancient Babylon, you remember the story of Daniel chapter 3, I believe, where we looked at the fact that Nebuchadnezzar and the king of Babylon set up an image and commanded everyone to worship. They set up images for worship. They believed in pagan deities and so forth and so on. But it was a center of image worship. It was central to their culture and their religion. But the faithful three Hebrews didn't bow down. Why? Because they knew the command of God in Exodus 20, verse 4. You shall not make for yourselves a carved image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. These faithful three Hebrews of Daniel 3 understood that they were not to bow down and worship because God, Jehovah, was God. Not this image. But yet we find that modern Babylon, this unfaithful woman of Revelation 17, is a promoter of image worship, just like Babylon of old. You can go to the places today where you will find the images that they have made to be worshipped. And typically, it's not even images of Christ. It's images of others that are being worshipped. And many times, like this famous statue that is called Peter, which actually is the exact image and replica of the pagan god Jupiter, brought into Christianity and called Christian, it's being worshipped, it's being praised. This is an actual picture that my sister took in Rome. Look at the feet of this image. All of the color has been worn off, up the leg. Why is it all gone? Because the people cannot get their lips off of it. They can't get their hands off of it. They come and they worship and they pray and they kiss, and the varnish has worn off that image because so many people, according to the teachings of modern Babylon, are worshiping false images contrary to the command of God. Modern Babylon promotes the veneration of images, but modern Babylon also is the center of false teachings about death. When we consider what ancient Babylon, I'm talking way back in Nebuchadnezzar's time, the Tower of Babel, and through that history, what did they teach about death? Here's a passage coming from Ezekiel chapter 8, 13 and 14. This is when the people of Israel were in captivity in Babylon. Notice what influence has taken over the people of God. He says, "And he said to me, 'Turn again, and you will see greater abominations that they are doing.' So he brought me to the door of the north gate of the Lord's house. And to my dismay, women were sitting there weeping for Tammuz." Who was Tammuz? Tammuz was a boy that had lived hundreds and hundreds of years before. Remember that Tower of Babel? The first king of Babel, the king who inspired that tower, was named Nimrod. When Nimrod died, they said, "Nimrod has become a god. He's the sun." His wife was left. His wife became pregnant. Now, they didn't believe in jumping around and hopping from bed to bed, so they had to make up a story. Nimrod impregnated by immaculate conception. Very interesting. His wife, who was still on earth, she became a god, the god of the moon, when she died. Their son's name was Tammuz. And Tammuz also was deified. Now, not according to God, but according to the pagans. Tammuz was a god. But here you have God's people weeping at the gate of the temple for a dead child who had been deified by the pagans. Weeping that he would come and that he would restore harvest time again. Springtime and harvest to the land after the winter. Amazing things that were taking place in Babylon. That's just the tip of the iceberg. We don't have time to go very much further. But why is this so bad? Why is this something false? Because the Bible has said that the living know that they will die, but the dead do not know anything. They have no more reward, for the memory of them is forgotten. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 5. And then we find in the book of Psalm 115, verse 17, "The dead do not praise the Lord, nor any who go down into silence." Ancient Babylon, if you want to know the history, if you want to know where it began, where we have the concepts today of modern Christianity, when somebody dies, them going to heaven or another place, it came from ancient Babylon. The ancient pagans in Babylon said when someone dies, they go some other place. But my friends, the scripture doesn't teach that. The Bible teaches that when someone dies, they rest in their grave. They wait the resurrection of Jesus. When he comes again, he calls them forth from the grave. But modern Babylon doesn't abide by the scripture. Modern Babylon teaches that the soul of man, which we found in our previous study, we don't have a soul, we are a soul. But modern Babylon teaches us that we go somewhere when we die. We go to a better place or a worse place. We don't wait for a resurrection, but we float along. But that's not what the scripture says. Babylon has promoted exactly the opposite. It was the concept of the Babylonians, the pagans, that had an immortal soul that left the body at death and lived on. Therefore, the Babylonians established a system of gods and goddesses, worshiping the spirits of those who supposedly lived on. But what has been said about this by even folks in our day? Modern Babylon promotes prayer, worship to those who are deceased. An image that came from a magazine, a prayer to Mary. Of course, we know our Catholic friends have much consideration for Mary, believing her to be a co-redemptrix with Jesus Christ, which is completely contrary to the Bible. But they believe Mary is somewhere, and they communicate, they pray. My friends, Mary, just like all of your loved ones and mine who have passed on, are simply waiting in their graves. They can't hear us. They're not in heaven praising the Lord, as the scripture said. They don't know anything right now, but they're waiting for the call of Jesus. Notice this. This is a sermon by a man named Amos Phelps. He was a Methodist Congregationalist minister in the 18th century. Sermon entitled, "Is Man by Nature Immortal?" Teaching, in other words, do we actually go somewhere when we die, or do we rest? He says this doctrine of going somewhere, having an immortal soul, can be traced through the muddy channels of a corrupted Christianity a perverted Judaism, a pagan philosophy, a superstitious idolatry to the great instigator of mischief in the Garden of Eden, talking about Satan. The Protestants borrowed it from the Catholics from the Pharisees from the pagans from that old serpent who preached the doctrine first amid the lowly bowels of paradise to an audience all too willing to hear and heed the new and fascinating theology, "You shall not surely die." Where did it come from? First and foremost, from Satan. But it's been promoted by ancient Babylon, accepted into modern Christianity, promoted by modern Babylon. Quote from Justin Martyr. This is the man where we get the name today for people who sacrifice their life for their faith, martyrs. This man's name is where that word has come from. He died in 165 AD. This is recorded in Ante-Nicene Fathers, Volume 1, page 239. If you have fallen in with some who are called Christians. Now, my friends, this is a very heavy quote, a very heavy statement he's making here. And remember, he lived very close to the time of the early Christian church when Jesus was here. Very close to that time. He understood what the Word of God actually says. He says, if you have fallen in with some who are called Christians, but who do not admit this, the truth of the resurrection, and venture to blaspheme the God of Abraham, and the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob, who say there is no resurrection of the dead, and that their souls when they die are taken to heaven, he said, do not imagine that they are Christians. That's about ready to knock us off our feet. But Justin Martyr's point almost 1,900 years ago is that if people are teaching this, it is not of Christ. And we see it through history. Ancient Babylon and modern Babylon have promoted it. Babylon is also the center of sun worship and the day of the sun. Notice this passage from Ezekiel chapter 8 during, again, the time of the Babylonian captivity. So he brought me, Ezekiel writes, into the inner court of the Lord's house. We're talking in the temple. And there at the door of the temple of the Lord, between the porch and the altar, were about 25 men with their backs toward the temple of the Lord and their faces toward the east, and they were worshiping the sun toward the east. Is this pagans who are doing this? No. This is God's people under the influence of ancient Babylon. In the temple of the Lord, worshiping the sun. How bad could it actually have gotten? It got worse than that. We'll save time on that for this evening. Notice what God has said. The pagans at that time, the Babylonians who were promoting sun worship, had a day in which they did that. There was a day during their week that was the day of the sun. We call it by the same name today, Sunday. Notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 26. God speaking, saying about Israel, "Her priests have violated my law and profaned my holy things. They have not distinguished between the holy and the unholy, nor have they made known the difference between the clean and the unclean. They have hidden their eyes from my Sabbaths, so that I am profaned among them." What was happening in that time of Babylonian captivity when people were worshiping the sun? How did God look at them? He said, "The people have neglected my day. And look what they're doing on another day. They're not even worshiping me, they're worshiping the sun." Neglect of God's Sabbath is tied historically to sun worship, the practice of the pagans for centuries on the first day of the week. But God has told us by the same prophet that, "Moreover, I gave them my Sabbaths to be a sign between them and me," Ezekiel 20, verse 12, "that they might know that I am the Lord who sanctifies them." God said one group of his people were doing something completely contrary to his way, but another group were being faithful. He said, "I've given my Sabbath." He said, "Because it's a sign of who I am with my people, a sign that I am God and that they are mine." God has a Sabbath, the seventh day of the week. He says it's a sign between us and Him. Notice this statement from The Worship of Nature by James G. Fraser, Volume 1, page 529. In ancient Babylonia, the sun was worshipped from immemorial antiquity, as far back as they can count. The sun was worshipped by Babylon. And then we have a statement here by a man who wrote the Baptist Manual. This is from the Baptist Church, Dr. Edward Hiscox, at November 13, 1893, during a ministry convention. Notice what he says about the day of the sun. He says, "What a pity that it, Sunday, comes branded with the mark of paganism and christened with the name of the sun god, then adopted and sanctioned by the papal apostasy and bequeathed as a sacred legacy to Protestantism." There's much more that he has to say about the subject. In his statement in the Baptist Manual, he says there is no scriptural authority for anything that has to do with Sunday, not a scripture that promotes it. Our Sunday visitor, this is a Catholic source, January 4, 1931. "Christendom, they say, is indebted to the Catholic Church for the institution of Sunday as the Sabbath day." Why? The Bible doesn't teach it. The church was the one who promoted it. Then we have one more statement. This is from Alexander Hislop, Dr. Alexander Hislop, in his book, The Two Babylons, page 105. "To conciliate the pagans to nominal Christianity, Rome, pursuing its usual policy, took measures to get the Christian and the pagan festivals amalgamated." This is historical now. You can find this in many places. "And to get paganism and Christianity, now far sunk in idolatry, in this as in so many other things, to shake hands." He's speaking about the day of worship. He's speaking that the Christians had a day that they worshiped God, the Sabbath. The pagans had a day they worshiped the sun, Sunday. How are we going to get the pagans and the Christians to become one? Blend the two festivals together. Get the Christians to change day, get the pagans to change God. And it was a compromise on both sides. And he says paganism and Christianity shook hands. My friends, Babylon is also the center of false teaching about many other things. We're going to skip off on studying each of these out as we have the others, but I want you to notice, Babylon is the center of false teaching about purgatory, the punishment of the wicked. Now, if you're a Protestant Christian, you understand purgatory is not biblical at all, but a lot of Protestant Christians talk about the punishment of the wicked in an eternally burning hell. The Bible teaches nothing about it, and we've studied that on a previous night. Babylon is also the center of false teaching about infant baptism. We've studied in our previous sessions that the Bible says baptism is by immersion, and baptism is something that is done when someone is old enough to understand the teaching in which they're accepting. Never in Scripture do we see an infant being baptized, especially baptized by any other method than immersion. It all came from Babylon. Notice it's promoted by Babylon. Babylon is the center of false teaching about a human priestly intercession. When someone goes to another, my friends, mere man, and has to confess their sins to another mere man, it's a substitute. They're wearing the colors of the priest, but they're not the priest. It's a false center of false teaching of high priestly intercession. It's also a center of false teaching about indulgences and penance, that is, salvation by works. My friends, you and I don't have to climb staircases on our knees. You and I don't have to give loads and loads of money to buy our loved ones who have died out of the suffering they're in. They're not in any suffering, nor can it be purchased. Jesus says that salvation comes by grace alone through faith, not by works. And yet Babylon is promoting that in order to obtain salvation, we must work our way there. We must build our own way to heaven. It came from ancient Babylon. Babylon is the center of false teaching about transubstantiation and the Lord's Supper, the communion service. Now, the communion service, the Lord's Supper, is biblical. Jesus instituted it, but it is not as it is taught by many. Transubstantiation means that the bread and the actual wine, as used by Babylon, but the juice, actually becomes flesh and blood at the altar. It's a belief that this is no longer bread. It's a belief that this is no longer wine. This is real body and blood. And it's not biblical. Jesus said it is only a symbol. It is not the real thing. The Mass is something that is not biblical. Jesus said, the Bible says Jesus died once for all. Not every time we gather together can he be crucified. The harlot woman of Revelation 17 represents a false system of worship. This is exactly what we see promoted by Babylon. But now Babylon, it says, is the mother of harlots. Babylon is the mother of harlots. The Bible says in Revelation chapter 17, verse 5, Babylon, mystery the great, the mother of harlots, of the abominations of the earth. How many of you are parents? Everybody but those of us who are not married, right? Everybody is a parent. Now, when you have children, how do people know that the children are yours? Resemblance, right? They say, oh, yeah, he has your nose, or she has your eyes, or look at the body structure. The build is just the same. We look at the physical resemblances to know the daughter or the son, don't we? Now, the Bible says that Babylon, this false system of worship, this false church, is mother of what? Other harlots. Other false systems of worship. Other people of God in an unfaithful state or an unfaithful condition. Who are these daughters? Who are the other harlots that Babylon has mothered? We might consider the times during the Reformation. God was raising up people. We're going to look at that a little more next week, laying some foundation for our topic next time. But we're going to find that God was raising up men and women, Protestants, to protest the faith, to stand for the faith. And God was leading them in the pathway of truth, but they only came so far. When the leader died, they stopped. Never took it any further. Never continued in the study of God's word. They said, no, our leader believed this. This is what we will believe. We go no further. And therefore, false teaching remained. And therefore, teachings of Babylon remained. When we look at the resemblances of the Protestant churches, we're going to find resemblance to Babylon. Because not everyone has fully come out of Babylon. We will look in the Protestant churches for the teachings of Babylon, as we've just talked about. When we look for infant baptism, we look for things such as the teaching of the immortality of the soul, the eternal punishment of the wicked, Sunday as a holy day. These teachings and others are not founded in the Scripture, but they're founded in Babylon. And so if we are looking for the daughters, if we are looking to find out who are these unfaithful daughters of Babylon, we simply have to look for the resemblance of Babylon. Some 500 to 700 years ago, God began a work of reformation. He began a work in Christianity. He raised up reformers who were going to bring God's people back to biblical truth. For so long, the Scripture had been taken away, and God was bringing them back. But not everybody left Babylon. They took a truth here, they took a truth there, and they promoted it, but they hung on to everything else. They didn't really protest when they were becoming Protestants. And Protestant history is full of preaching against unbiblical teaching. And yet sometimes what's held on to is not the Scripture, but it's Babylon. And so we see in the churches today contradiction. And this is why there are so many churches. The five reasons we looked at the beginning, but here's another main one. As God was leading people, they walked a little bit with Christ, accepted teachings of His Word that Babylon didn't hold to, but then they stopped. And they wouldn't move any further. So God raised up somebody else, and He took another group of people a little further along. And when He finished His work, He passed away. The people said, no, we stop here. And so we have people group after people group after people group following different men, going a step further, a step further, a step further, but no one really ever willing to go all the way and seek out Bible truth. And thus, divisions were formed, and groups became groups, all over the face of the globe. and Protestantism became something that God wanted to be a single movement, but it became the worst division of Christian history. Throughout history, more recently in fact, we have seen, as we talked about in a previous study, that there's a regression back to the ways and the principles and the dogmas of Mother Babylon. Instead of progressing forward with the Word of God, of finding and accepting new biblical truth, Protestant churches are going backwards and holding on to Babylon's hand again. But they have the truth. The Word of God is the truth. But it's not being studied, and it's not being accepted, and it's not being followed. And Protestantism and all of these different churches are regressing instead of progressing. They're joining together under one banner, Mother Babylon. But today, some of the daughters, some of those daughters that are, yes, still called harlots, don't look a whole lot like Babylon. You know how children sometimes can be of a set of parents, but they look nothing like the parents whatsoever. Sometimes that happens in Protestantism. There are churches and denominations that have come a good ways away from Babylon. But then there's still one thing they've hung on to. There's still something that they hung on to that, yes, if you look real close, the DNA reveals that's where you came from. And you still have evidence. Notice this quotation. There's one telltale fact that many, even who don't hold to the other dogmas, they still hold on to. The Catholic Mirror, December 23rd, 1893, Cardinal Gibbons. Reason and common sense demand the acceptance of one or the other of these alternatives. Two options, he says. Either Protestantism and the keeping holy of Saturday, or Catholicity and the keeping of Sunday. Compromise is impossible. He says you have two options. To be a true Protestant, in other words, to truly protest the Catholic faith, you must be a Sabbath keeper. Otherwise, you are involved in Catholicity. You are following the teaching of the Catholic faith. This one feature, while many others are not there, while many resemblances to Mother Babylon are not there, one remains in the vast majority of Protestantism today. And this one feature is that they've held on to the day that Babylon originated. Despite much protesting about everything else, they still cling to this teaching. And many are heading back home to Mom again, apologizing for their disagreements before. Statement we looked at a couple of weeks ago. We see Charles Colson, who is a Protestant, Richard John Newhouse, who is a Catholic, edited together a book called Evangelicals and Catholics Toward a Common Mission. My friends, Protestantism is joining again hands with the Catholic faith. Children, the daughters are coming home. In the book The Faith of Millions by Reverend John A. O'Brien, here's what he says, page 473. But since Saturday, not Sunday, is specified in the Bible, isn't it curious that non-Catholics who profess to take their religion directly from the Bible and not from the church observe Sunday instead of Saturday? Yes, of course it is inconsistent, he says, but this change was made about 15 centuries before Protestantism was born, and by the time the custom was universally observed. They have continued the custom, even though it rests upon the authority of the Catholic Church and not upon an explicit text in the Bible. The observance remains as a reminder of the Mother Church, notice the language, from which the non-Catholic sects broke away, talking about Protestant churches, like a boy running away from home but still carrying in his pocket a picture of his mother or a locket of her hair. And though some of the daughters don't resemble Mom very much, there's still that resemblance. There's still that locket of hair. There's still that picture in the pocket. But God is calling His people to depart from Babylon. He's given us a warning that we must make a choice. We're going to stay with Babylon or we're not. And He says this in Revelation chapter 18, verse 4. He says, I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people. Who's the her? Context is Babylon. Come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive of her plagues. Babylon is fallen. The scripture has already told us that. And this time, though, this time that Babylon is fallen, as it's repeated in Revelation 18, the previous verses, God doesn't stop it by just saying she's fallen. He says, come out. Come out of Babylon. But notice that God said, my people. And that's the beauty of this. Just because people, just because true, sincere, honest, God-fearing Christians are in communions, denominations, churches that are not following the Scripture, God still calls them my people. But with the fact that He calls them my people, He's calling them to Himself. He's calling His children home to Him, not asking them to stay in Babylon, but come out of Babylon. There's a quote I'd like to share with you from a commentary. Maybe you have this commentary, maybe you've read it from it before. Jameson, Fawcett, and Brown's commentary on Revelation 17, page 1578. False Christendom, divided into very many sects, is truly Babylon, i.e. confusion. However, in all Christendom, the true church, the people of Christ, lives. The first justification of the woman, that is God's church, is in her being called out of Babylon the harlot, as judgment is about to fall. For apostate Christendom, Babylon is not to be converted, but to be destroyed. Even in the Romish church, God has a people, hallelujah to that, but they are in great danger. Their only safety is in coming out of her at once. So also, in every apostate or world-confirming church, these are talking about the daughters, there are some of God's invisible and true church, talking about His people, who, if they would be safe, must come out. Especially at the eve of God's judgment on apostate Christendom, as Lot was warned to come out of Sodom just before its destruction, and Israel to come out from about the tents of Dathan and Abiram. God, my friends, is calling His people out. He's calling His people out of confusion, out of error, to walk away, to leave Babylon and His teachings behind, and to follow Christ and Christ alone. Jude chapter 1, verse 3. Beloved, it was needful for me to write to you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to who? To the saints. Jude says, my brothers, my sisters, come back and contend. Grab a hold of, follow after the faith which was given to the saints, not created by Babylon, but the one that Christ gave to His people. Contend for the faith. Contend for the true faith. Make it your priority to base your faith on nothing else but the Word of the living God. If it's not in the Word, a friend of mine says, it doesn't deserve to be heard. And I believe that. I believe that if the Scripture does not promote it, we have no need to focus on it. We have no reason to follow. But if Jesus says it, we're to follow. Error is never harmless. Never. And we might think that, well, it's just this one thing that we do like Babylon. It's just these two things that we do like Mother Babylon. It's still Babylonian. And God calls us out of Babylon. And that's why God has given us these messages. It's a message of love. The God of heaven so desperately wants us to be saved that He's calling us to follow truth and truth alone. He's calling us back to the cross of Christ, to the truth of Jesus. My friends, Jesus is coming very soon. And we have little time remaining with which to really get things together, so to speak. God wants us to put faith in Christ, to follow Christ, to live for Christ and no one else. Christ and Christ alone. And in Revelation 18:4, He calls us, He calls His people, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins. And in John chapter 10, verse 27, we close with these words. And Jesus says, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. We are the people of God. We're the children of God. We're the ones that He has died to save. And yet, many in this world are still in the communion of the Babylon family, mother or daughters. And God is calling us out. God is calling us out into His true fold. He says, my sheep will hear my voice. He says there will be one fold and one shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The question we need to consider is, are we willing to follow Jesus Christ? Are we willing to step out and be counted as walking with Jesus? Will we follow Him? Or will we hang on to the locket of hair, the picture of mom, as we profess to be followers of Jesus? My friends, it's time to truly follow Jesus, because He wants to come and claim us as His own and take us to be with Him for eternity. Do not delay. It is too great a risk to delay following Christ. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, tonight we're asking for an extra measure of Your blessing, an extra measure of Your Holy Spirit, as we contemplate the teaching of the Word of God. Lord, You have been calling us night by night, day by day, month by month, Lord. Maybe for years You have been calling us and leading us. And now You come very direct and You say that You want us to come out from the teachings and the confusion of Babylon. Father, may You give us the ability, the courage to stand. Give us the privilege, Lord, of making a stand to follow Jesus Christ. And may we, with the host of the redeemed, stand on the earth at that great day when Jesus will come, will look up and say, this is our God. We've waited for Him, and He will save us. Keep us to that end, Father. Bless each one, each family represented. Help us to choose You. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hi, this is Jason Williams. I hope that you have been blessed by listening to this presentation today. The Word of God contains so many wonderful things for us to study and learn, and we have just been able to cover a very small portion of it today. I encourage you to continue studying your Bible. God promises to bless you as you seek to know and to do His will. For further messages from this series or for additional biblical presentations, be sure to check out our website, www.thesureword.org. That's www.thesureword.org. May God richly bless you.